Bishop Dean M. Davies was sustained as second counselor in the presiding bishopric of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints on March 31, 2012. He earned a bachelor's degree in agricultural economics from BYU and has completed advanced executive programs at Stanford and Northwestern universities. Bishop Davies specialized in the identification, acquisition, development, and management of investment properties. He has been employed by the church since July of 1995 and has filled various assignments. Most recently, he was managing director of the Special Projects Department with responsibility for special purpose real estate, temple design, and temple construction. Bishop Davies has served the church in many capacities, including as a mission president, stake president, counselor in a stake presidency, high counselor, and as a member of several bishoprics, and as a full-time missionary in the Uruguay-Paraguay mission. He and his wife, Darla, have 5 children and 14 grandchildren.
Thank you for that beautiful music. It has the effect of softening hearts, and truly music is a remarkable thing, and the Lord loves music and pronounces a blessing on the heads of those who perform such wonderful things. Well, my dear brothers and sisters, what a humbling and remarkable experience for us to be with you this day. Sister Davies and I had a wonderful experience last evening with President Sister Clark and a number of you in a family home evening setting. We're so impressed with the intellectual strength, the energy and devotion of this, the rising generation. Thank you for lifting us. I'm also amazed at this wonderful, beautiful, and comfortable conference center. To have this kind of facility is a great blessing. I know a little bit about real estate and construction, and what we don't see behind the walls, above the ceilings, and beneath the floors would really overwhelm us when we contemplate the multiple building systems that are necessary to support such a gathering as this. By comparison, our setting today is quite different from what Mosiah and King Benjamin experienced in their day. You will recall that, in effect, King Benjamin called for a general assembly of all church members. That is remarkable in itself. Think about it. What if President Monson called for a similar worldwide church assembly, but no TV, no radio, no internet? Just 14 million invitations would go out. As a result, transportation systems, hospitality resources, and assembly locations just would not be sufficient. But here in Rexburg, because of the generosity of many thousands of church members and non-members, you have this one-of-a-kind conference center where the word of the Lord can be shared and spoken in an air-conditioned and padded seat environment. Please appreciate it. Take care of it. I acknowledge the blessings of a kind and generous Father in heaven and his Son, Jesus Christ. They and the gospel are central to my life, and I seek your faith and prayers that the Spirit will be here today to teach, to testify, and to assist in our learning. For a moment, I would like to go back to King Benjamin. What he said in his introductory remarks has place here today. In chapter 1 of the book of Mosiah, King Benjamin lays out for us the purpose and background for his remarkable address. In verse 9, we learn that he has finished teaching his sons gospel principles and commitments, and that he was growing old. As a result, he knew he needed to prepare for a leadership transition, that is, confer the responsibility for leading and governing the people upon one of his sons. By taking this step of calling for a general assembly, I think he not only wanted to identify his son to the people as the next king, but in so doing, he would also seek the people's sustaining of such an important action. This would help to avoid contention and provide for a smooth transition. Then in verse 11, we learn of the second important purpose, that is, he wanted to give the people a name that thereby they may be distinguished above all the people which the Lord God hath brought out of the land of Jerusalem. And this, he said, I do, because they have been a diligent people in keeping the commandments of the Lord. So a proclamation was made in all the land, and the people gathered themselves together to hear the words that King Benjamin should speak unto them. There were so many that the account says they did not number them, for they had multiplied exceedingly and waxed great in the land. They came in a spirit of gratitude and worship. They just didn't come to listen, but they brought firstlings of their flocks that they might offer sacrifice and burnt offerings, that they might give thanks to the Lord their God. This was a people who were spiritually mature, humble, and devoted. The account goes on to say that they pitched their tents round about the temple, every man having his tent with the door thereof towards the temple, to hear the words which King Benjamin should speak unto them. Now, with that background, understanding the purposes that King Benjamin had, and understanding the personal preparations that the people had made, please listen to the words that King Benjamin uses to begin his remarks. My brethren, all ye that have assembled yourselves together, you that can hear my words, which I shall speak unto you this day, for I have not commanded you to come up hither to trifle with the words which I shall speak, but that you should hearken unto me and open your ears that ye may hear, and your hearts that ye may understand, and your minds that the mysteries of God may be unfolded to your view. If we trifle with something or someone, we treat them or it as unimportant. What King Benjamin was about to share was very important, and as such merited proper respect and undivided attention. To open our ears to hear might mean that we not just take something at face value, but that we listen and hear to grasp the deeper meaning of what is being said. Opening our hearts to understand suggests that what will be said can, by the Spirit, penetrate our hearts and witness to us the virtues and divine source of the principles that are shared. Opening our minds to me is not unlike opening a gate to a corral or fenced-in area. We are able to go and see and experience things without limitation or impediment. The widely felt success or effects of not trifling with and hearkening unto King Benjamin's counsel can be seen in the verses that describe the people's minds and hearts following his instruction. They said, we believe all the words. We know of their surety and truth. The Spirit has wrought a mighty change in us or in our hearts. We have great views of that which is to come. We could prophesy of all things. We do rejoice with such exceedingly great joy. We are willing to enter into a covenant with our God to do His will and to be obedient. Isn't this remarkable? What a wonderful testimony, an extraordinary teaching moment. I simply state again that we have not come here today, my brothers and sisters, to trifle with your time. I pray that you will open your minds and hearts to the things that will be presented, that we all might be strengthened and edified, that we will be better prepared to obey and follow and benefit from the Savior. Some months ago, I had the opportunity to participate with Elder Jeffrey R. Holland in another setting. Elder Holland, Elder Walter Gonzalez of the 70, and I were in Colorado Springs, Colorado, to participate in a series of meetings associated with what we call a priesthood leadership conference. In those settings, multiple stake presidencies and bishops from surrounding stakes come together to collectively receive training and instructions. Well, on the Friday evening before the Saturday sessions, we had the blessing of holding a devotional with LDS cadets, both male and female, at the U.S. Air Force Academy. The chapel setting is quite spectacular, with the chapel positioned at the eastern foot of the Rocky Mountains. There are about 200 LDS cadets at the academy, and some 120 were in attendance that night. They were dressed in their finest dress blues for the most part, with a few attired in fatigues because of work or other assignments. After the opening hymn and prayer, the meeting was given to Elder Holland to conduct. He determined that in place of formal talks or presentations, the time would be given to the cadets to ask questions, and those of us that were there with him would respond. A cadet would stand, tell his or her name, where they were from, and then ask a question. Well, Elder Holland fielded the first few questions, and then a very fine-looking young man stood, and after sharing his name and where he was from, asked very sincerely the following question. Elder Holland, does the Lord give us challenges in life that are intended to impede our progress? I thought to myself, what a great question from this young man. Then after a moment of thought, Elder Holland responded, well, that sounds like a Bishop Davies question. Well, for a moment I was frozen. I thought, why me? But in those few seconds before giving a response, and with a prayer in my heart, I thought about the conditions of those in attendance. The bright and capable cadets are there for a minimum of 4 years. They cannot marry. They have limited outside access and contact. They are involved in learning how to defend their country, and at the same time, they love God. They are committed to keeping their covenants, and they want to progress. The response came easily and without hesitation. No, the Lord does not give us challenges or any conditions that are intended to impede our eternal progress. An alternate expression of this young man's question might be, how can I become more Christ-like and perfected by the challenges that I will experience in life? Or, what can I learn from the experiences life will offer to me? We went on to share with this young man that in the very beginning, while we were yet in the presence of God the Father and His Son Jesus Christ, we rejoiced when the plan of salvation, the great plan of happiness, was presented and offered to Father's children. We learned that it would be a time of testing, of trial, and there stood one among them, the scriptures say, that was like unto God. And he said unto those who were with him, we will go down, for there is space there, and we will take of these materials, and we will make an earth thereon, whereon these may dwell, and we will prove them herewith, to see if they will do all things whatsoever the Lord their God shall command them. We learned and acknowledged in that sacred setting that the conditions of mortality and life would include various naturally occurring challenges and conditions. You're familiar with them. They include illness, disease, disabilities, temptations of every kind, calamities, natural disasters, storms, earthquakes, drought, floods, wars, and many, many others. Some of Father's children may have the challenge of being born with imperfect bodies, without certain limbs or organs, lack of sight and hearing. Others may experience severe poverty or economic conditions. As men and women enter into family relations and children are born and raised, unwise choices by children and spouses may bring heartbreak and discouragement. All of these things are a part of the life experience. Some may question these conditions, even think they are unfair, and wonder how is it possible that we can overcome them in our effort to return to God. President Monson, on one occasion, when speaking of life's journey, said, our Heavenly Father did not launch us on our eternal voyage without providing the means whereby we could receive from Him guidance to ensure our safe return. Essential to our personal faith and development is the unmistakable knowledge that our Father and our Savior want us to succeed. They want us to return to their presence. Because of their love for us, they have given us the tools and resources to obtain comfort, to obtain direction, and to receive strength. I speak of prayer, for example. Prayer is the wonderful and sublime ability to communicate and share our concerns with them. I speak of the gift of the Holy Spirit, which will enlighten and comfort us. I speak of the words of the prophets as contained in the scriptures. These combined tools and resources will give us understanding and direction in dealing with every aspect of our lives. It is important to understand and learn that there are many blessings that accompany the challenges of life. For example, those who suffer pain and afflictions are almost always better able to have compassion and sympathy and understanding of others who similarly suffer. Some of life's disappointments and challenges may be found in the place most dear to us, in our family. Sister Davies and I have 5 children. They are all boys but 4. I'm just seeing if you're listening. We love our children and over the years have strived to do the things that our prophets have instructed. We prayed together, held family home evenings, read the scriptures, enjoyed church meetings, and shared with our children our testimonies of the gospel. Yet, even after doing all that was asked, one of our beautiful daughters has chosen to leave the gospel, to leave her covenants. It breaks our hearts, but we still love her, and we pray for her, and we are comforted by the Lord as we continue to love her. Challenges may come to us in all periods of our mortal journey. I love the words of Lehi that he speaks to his son Jacob. And now, Jacob, I speak unto you. Thou art my firstborn in the days of my tribulation in the wilderness. And behold, in thy childhood thou hast suffered afflictions and much sorrow because of the rudeness of thy brethren. Nevertheless, Jacob, my firstborn in the wilderness, thou knowest the greatness of God, and he shall consecrate thine afflictions for thy gain. Life's challenges take place in a multitude of settings, at home, at school, at work. Challenges may come in the form of physical limitations, temptations, and social or emotional difficulties. Relief from challenges may come slowly, other times with more dispatch, and in some cases, full relief may not come until after this mortal existence. Our personal faith in the atonement of Jesus Christ and devotion to God will greatly influence the outcomes desired, and we can have confidence that the Lord knows what is in our best interest at all times. There have been instances when life's challenges have been miraculously resolved. Certainly, the Savior's life was filled with the healing of the sick and afflicted, and the lifting of the downtrodden, even the raising of the dead. Where there is faith, and if it be in accordance with God's will for us, these things can take place. In the 10 years prior to being called to the presiding bishopric, I had the blessing and privilege of helping to identify and acquire sites for temples. When the first presidency determined that a new temple was needed, one of the first actions was to determine if the church owned an appropriate site, or if not, to find a site that could be considered and approved by them. A little more than 2 years ago, President Monson announced the Philadelphia, Pennsylvania Temple. The church owned a property on a main road in Philadelphia called Broad Street. After the announcement at General Conference, we visited the site. We learned in that occasion that it was surrounded by more industrial-type buildings, and the site was not well-suited for design of a temple. We asked the First Presidency for permission to do a search of other properties. They gave permission, and a search was started. A number of sites were identified, but 2 properties across the street from each other emerged as being highly desirable. We presented the properties to the First Presidency and received direction to obtain both of them if we could. We proceeded forward and evaluated the properties and then made an offer. To my great surprise, the owner of the first property accepted the offer without negotiation. This was remarkable. It has been my experience that when a property owner finds out the buyer is the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the price is often increased. To put this in perspective, the owner of the second property just immediately across the street responded with a price that was more than four times the price that was offered. When I met with the owner of the first property, he shared that he had owned the property for almost 25 years, and he could have developed it several times. But then he said he had always felt that the property had a higher and better purpose. When we offered to buy it on behalf of the church, it felt right to him. Well, we proceeded to contract for the property and started the studies needed to confirm development of the temple property. However, shortly thereafter, the city of Philadelphia, through a city-controlled agency, filed a legal claim and action to stop the church purchase. They wanted to take title to the property. This was a very, very serious matter. We did everything we could to meet with the agency and remove the claim. We were unsuccessful. This was a real problem and very, very discouraging. We had felt so good about the property and that it was the right place for the temple. As a last step, we determined to meet with the mayor. He was capable of changing the situation. We had spoken with him prior to the church announcement of the temple, and an appeal to him was the last resort. An appointment was made, and the church temple architect and I flew to Philadelphia. There we met, before the scheduled meeting, with several others, including local legal counsel and Area 70, and two local church members. One of the local members was a man by the name of Vi Sikahema. Brother Sikahema was a very well-known local celebrity in Philadelphia who had played football at Brigham Young University and then went on to play professional football for the Philadelphia Eagles. After retiring from football, he became a sports announcer on the local television station. In the pre-meeting, we discussed the purposes for the meeting with the mayor, and then we knelt in prayer to seek the Lord's blessing upon us that day because we were on his errand. We went to the meeting and we sat around a large table. The mayor sat at the head of the table with a member of the city council sitting next to him, and then me, two more city staff to my left, Brother Vi Sikahema, more city staff, and then the church architect. It was clear from the beginning that the mayor's mind had been set against the temple project. When we started to explain the project, he stated that his staff had assured him this property was better suited for a commercial office building or a hotel that would benefit the city with jobs and tax revenue. We would need to look for another site. Well, brothers and sisters, in those situations, when all appears lost, that is one of the times when we can and should pray with all of our heart that the Lord will help us. I know that each of us was pleading in our heart for help. What could we say or do that would help change the mayor's heart and mind? I asked the mayor if the architect could show a simple drawing or two of how a temple might look. Well, he looked at his watch like this, a sign that he wanted the meeting to end, and said, "Well, okay." The architect started to stand, and then Brother Sikahema said, "Mr. Mayor, may I say something?" The mayor was acquainted with Brother Sikahema and said, "Of course." Vi went on to say something like this in a very humble voice. "Mr. Mayor, many years ago, as a young boy in Tonga, my father and mother and my brothers and sisters, we sold our home. We sold fruits, we sold vegetables, and we sold everything we could to have enough money to travel to Hamilton, New Zealand, to be sealed as an eternal family in the temple. You need this temple. This temple will bless your city. This temple will bless your community. it will bless the people. Then he sat down. We were all very, very quiet. Then the church architect stood and showed the mayor a few possible drawings of what a temple might look like. As he sat down, the non-member city councilman asked the mayor if he could speak. The mayor said, yes. This non-member, African-American, then stood and said, Mr. Mayor, I have spoken with the leaders in the community and the neighbors of this property. We want this temple. We need this temple. It will bless our city. It will bless our community. It will bless the people. As he spoke, you could feel the Spirit come into the meeting. We were all touched. It was a sacred moment. After that, what was to have been a 30-minute meeting went for 90 minutes. And to our surprise and grateful hearts, at the end of the meeting, the mayor approved the temple going on that site. He then asked if I, Dean Davies, would offer a prayer in that public setting. His heart had been changed. The temple would go forward. There are so many miracles here. The Lord knows the end from the beginning. He knew almost 40 years before that Brother Vi Sikahema would need to share his faith and testimony to help in his work. The scriptures teach us that in our personal search for support and assistance, there is one, even Jesus Christ, who is there and is capable in every way to help us. In Alma, we read, and behold, he shall be born of Mary at Jerusalem, which is the land of our forefathers, she being a virgin, a precious and chosen vessel, who shall be overshadowed and conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost, and bring forth a son, yea, even the Son of God. And he shall go forth, suffering pains and afflictions and temptations of every kind. And this that the word might be fulfilled, which saith, he will take upon him the pains and the sicknesses of his people, and he will take upon him death, that he may loose the bands of death which bind his people. And he will take upon him their infirmities, that his bowels may be filled with mercy according to the flesh, that he may know according to the flesh how to succor his people according to their infirmities. Now the Spirit knoweth all things, nevertheless the Son of God suffereth according to the flesh, that he might take upon him the sins of his people, that he might blot out their transgressions according to the power of his deliverance. And now behold, this is the testimony which is in me. In another setting in the Holy Land, the Savior of the world offered this sweet counsel. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Now I return to the original question. Does the Lord give us challenges in life that are intended to impede us? No, he does not. And he gives us this additional comfort as found in the Doctrine and Covenants. For verily I say unto you, blessed is he that keepeth my commandments, whether in life or in death. And he that is faithful in tribulation, the reward of the same is greater in the kingdom of heaven. My dear young brothers and sisters, you have an incredible future. Open your minds to the future, to the mysteries of God. Many of you will be called to do things that may surprise you. When you face challenges and trials, rather than feeling sorry for yourselves, ask these questions. What can I learn from this experience? How will this strengthen me and help me to be better prepared for the future? In many instances, these challenges may also place us in a position to give service to others. Think of Brother Sikahema. Did he have any idea, as a young 8 or 9 year old boy in Tonga, that he would one day be an instrument in the hands of the Lord to help bring temple ordinances and blessings to a people many thousands of miles away? I think not. I humbly bear testimony this day of Jesus Christ and of his atonement, of the enabling power of that great act. I bear testimony that he lives and that he is fully capable of assisting us throughout our mortal journey. In the sacred name of Jesus Christ, amen.